Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies. Here's your host, Peter Herbeck.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're beginning another week of Fire on the Earth, a program dedicated to the promotion of Catholic mission and evangelization, and we're continuing to celebrate the octave of Christmas. As the Church understands it, we're celebrating Christmas not just on December 25th, but for 8 days. It begins with Christmas, and then 6 days of celebration and theme, and it ends on the eighth day when we celebrate the Solemnity of Our Lady. So, Solemnity of Easter, Solemnity of Christmas, the octave of both. They both have octave periods, and we celebrate them because they're the highest, most significant events in the Church year. And the Church wants us to continue to walk in it, to celebrate it, to talk about it, to pray in it, to attend liturgy and let the worship of the Church both lift us, strengthen us, and help us to see and understand the mystery of each one of these beautiful events that ought to radically transform our lives if we allow them to seep deep into our hearts and to transform our minds. It's interesting, I was reading an apostolic exhortation by Pope Paul VI called Marialis Cultis, written in 1974, where he talks about the octave of Christmas with a little bit more clarity than I had understood it and its meaning and why it's set up exactly the way it is. I'll just read a paragraph here for you. He said, "The Christmas season is a prolonged commemoration of the divine, virginal, and salvific motherhood of her whose inviolate virginity brought the Savior into the world." His point is to say, really, it's this octave of Christmas is a celebration not only of Jesus, of Christ the Lord, who's come, the light of the world, but it's also a celebration of the motherhood of Our Lady. He says, in fact, on the solemnity of the birth of Christ, the Church both adores the Savior and venerates his glorious mother. On the Epiphany, when she celebrates the universal call of salvation, the Church contemplates the Blessed Virgin, the true seat of wisdom and true mother of the King, who presents to the wise men for their adoration the Redeemer of all peoples. On the Feast of the Holy Family of Jesus, Mary and Joseph, the last day of the octave, the Church meditates on the profound reverence upon the holy life led in the house of Nazareth by Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, and Mary, his mother, and Joseph, the just man. So the celebration of the Church is to remember not only the birth of Jesus, which obviously is its central reality, but remember that Jesus was born into a family, and the centrality and the importance of family, and this unique family, the family of Nazareth, of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, and the unique role that Mary played as God the Father destined for her to be set apart in an entirely unique way to participate in the saving work of her beloved son, Jesus Christ. And she's the first disciple, the one who said, "Yes, you know, be it done unto me according to thy word." And she's the one that we imitate. And this is the family that we want to imitate, to be called to follow with the kind of reverence and holiness. And so on January 1st, we'll celebrate the Feast of the Holy Family. And we will, at that time, talk a little bit more about family and its importance and its centrality. Once you see it, as we lay hold of it, we can understand and see why the enemy, the family, is constantly under spiritual attack in our day, because the family is the icon of God. It's the image of God. So what I'd like to do is to continue to talk about some of the themes that the Church gives us from the writings in 1 John. If you had a chance to tune into last week's programs, the day after we had the Christmas celebration, and then the day after Christmas, some of the readings the Church gave us in a surprising way, really, almost if we don't notice it, there's a very important message that the Church gives us in it. The first New Testament reading that we had the day after Christmas was the story of the martyrdom of St. Stephen. The king is born on Christmas, and then we see the very next day this wonderful man, Stephen, who is imitating and following the footsteps of his king. And the death of Jesus and the death of St. Stephen were so similar, and the ways in which the Holy Spirit strengthen Stephen to be able to bear witness to the truth in front of the same religious leaders, basically, that had Jesus crucified. And he said some of the same words that Jesus spoke, and he challenged them in the way the Lord himself had done. And just as Jesus had promised, he said, if you're going to follow in my footsteps, you're going to not only receive what I've been given, but you're going to experience what I've experienced. So don't be surprised. He said, don't be discouraged. The world hates you. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I will overcome the world. the story of St. Stephen is so beautiful. And then the next day, we begin to really penetrate in the teaching of St. John, the beloved apostle, who both Mary and the beloved apostle, who were both at the foot of the cross, have a significant presence in this octave of Christmas that we're celebrating together. And so we're given each day different readings from the teaching of St. John. So I'd like to today to take a look at some of what the church gives us. For example, actually beginning even yesterday, one of the optional readings for the liturgy was taken from 1 John chapter 3, and it goes like this: "Beloved, see what love the Father has bestowed on us, that we may be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we shall be has not yet been revealed. We do know that when it is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." It's the reading given to us on, you know, the day we're celebrating yesterday, the feast day, the celebration of the Holy Family. And it reminds us that not only that Jesus was born into a family, but that all of us, the whole coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, his life, death, resurrection, ascension to the Father, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, was to bring about a new family. God's plan is to have one family and to have Jesus as the head of that one family. He's the head, we're the body, and the body is a family. We're connected, we're a family of families, baptized into Christ, and now we're united in him through the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the love between the Father and the Son, the one who's given to us on the day of Pentecost. We receive it personally and individually in our baptism. And the sacramental life of the church, this new life in the Holy Spirit, is meant to be a new life under the direction and movement and grace of the Holy Spirit, who teaches us to be able to live the first commandment, the great commandment, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And these are key, there's a key emphasis throughout all of John's letters. There's three letters from St. John, and he touches constantly on the importance of loving God, obeying the commandments. He echoes the teaching of Jesus, who was so clear to say, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And the family of God is a family that lives the commandments, particularly the great commandment to love God and to love our neighbor. And everything else follows on that. And the Holy Spirit gives us divine affection, gives us the love of the Father for the Son and the love of the Son for the Father. And we're drawn into the love between the Father and the Son. That's the love that created everything. That's the dynamic, explosive, powerful, constant, infinite, never-ending, 24/7 love of God, the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father. And salvation means we are drawn into that. We're drawn into the family of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the families on earth that God has made image that love of self-donating love between a father and a mother, between a husband and a wife, that ends up producing life and the image of God is born. I mean, it's just an amazing reality what God has made in the family. But the work of salvation comes to us, and hopefully our whole families are coming into that. The family becomes the domestic church that's enlivened by Christ. And from top to bottom, we're living under the lordship of Jesus in our families. And that's our passion. And dads, if you're listening, you ought to lead that. You may feel like you're spiritually inept and your wife is way ahead of you on spiritual things, but you need to understand you're not just responsible for domestic affairs, that is really providing for your family, which is very, very important, but you're also a priest. You're a priest, prophet, and king in your own home. Along with your wife, together, you two in loving partnership raise up your family in the Lord. And you take responsibility. You stand on the wall and be vigilant to make sure that your house is becoming a domestic church, a place where God abides, where the love of God, the mercy of God, the tender kindness of God is made present. We're able to live in the way that St. John calls us to live. He goes on, he said, "Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence in God and receive from him whatever we ask, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And his commandment is this: we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us." So what's the first and most important thing in the domestic church and in that family? And Dad, what's the first thing that ought to be alive in your heart and that you vigilantly lead your whole family into is this important commandment. We should believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. To believe in the name of Jesus is to surrender to all that that name means and the person that bears the name, to live under his lordship, to love him passionately and radically, responding to the radical love with which he loves each and every one of us and every one of your children. And he's for your family. And the key thing is that Jesus would become Lord of your family. The cry of the early church, the way they spoke about Jesus, they said that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus means what? Savior. God saves. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. He's God's son. So he's coming to save each one of us personally. He's coming to save us corporately. There's a corporate vision, not just an individualistic vision. There's the whole body of the church that's being saved by Christ, and each family, which receives its name, we'll talk about this tomorrow, as St. Paul tells us, from God the Father, named by God the Father, is being saved by Jesus. And he's the Christ. That is, he's the anointed Messiah. He's the one that's filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's by the grace of the Spirit that Jesus Christ can be enthroned in our lives and our family. That is, meaning to put him first, to live under his commandments, to seek him first, and to trust in him and abandon ourselves to him. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals Jesus to us. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to live the commandment, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Here's the central issue, that the people of Israel and human beings were made to love God, but because of the fall, because of sin, our sin-sick condition, Jesus talked about the heart of man and what's in it. You know, envy, jealousy, rivalry, conceit, anger, bitterness, pride, all that stuff is present. And the Holy Spirit gives us the power to have a new heart that enables us to subdue those kinds of drives that cause us to resist God, therefore not loving him, and cause us to put ourselves before others and not loving them the way we ought to love them. This is paramount on God's mind. This is what the Lord showed us in his coming, what it means to be authentically human, to live a fulfilled life, to live a great life, to live a successful life, is to live the life of love under the power of the Holy Spirit. So you're not alone, Dad, Mom, in making Christ present in your home. Your job together, both individually and together, is to radically seek Jesus first, day after day after day, to read his word, to live the sacraments, to be in his mission as a family, to be on your knees, to teach your kids how to pray, and to lead them into that radical love from which everything flows. You were made for God. You were made by God. You're made through the Son for the Son. You meant to be a gift to the Son from the Father. And that gift is expressed in love. So John ends one section here, one set of verses. He said, "Beloved, we are God's children now. What we shall be has not yet been revealed. We do know that when it is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And that formation of being like him and seeing him begins right here on earth today for each and every one of us. God bless you. Have a good day.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you Ralph Martin's booklet, What Happens When I Die, in which Ralph asks some very important questions. Is there life after death? What will it be like? How do my actions in this life affect what happens when I die? If you'd like a free copy of this booklet, you can go to 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to our website at renewalministries.net/FOE. You can also listen to past episodes or subscribe to our podcast.